Fusion, good to be with you guys tonight. My name is Bo. I'm the Generations Pastor here at CA, so glad that you all decided to be with us. If you are new or visiting, want to extend a welcome to you as well. Thanks for hanging with us on this Sunday night. And to all the mothers in the place with style and grace, man, we love you, moms. We love you. Hope that you are celebrated today. Hope that you feel loved today. If you haven't called your mom yet, by the way, you got a little bit of time left, but call her real quick, guys. Hey, so excited to continue on in our series, The Greatest Stories Ever Told. Go ahead and grab your bulletin. We're going to get to that in just a few minutes. But before we get to the scripture for tonight, you know, we're in the month of May, and May is rolling along. And if you are a student now currently, or if you remember what it was like to be a student, you know that May is finals time, right? Anybody in here have finals still coming up in the next few weeks for you? Okay. Bless you guys. Bless you guys. Praying for you. Who's done with finals already? Who's done with it? Hello. Party time. And who's done with school and is all done with finals for good? Let's go. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's me. When you were a student, or if you are a student, did you ever find yourself unprepared for a final? I feel like there's two types of students. Those students who take finals seriously, and they're committed to studying and knowing the right information for the final. And then there was me. I was not that kind of student. When I attended Life Pacific College, and I was there for 4 years getting my bachelor's, and while I was there, we had one required science class we had to take. I was like, I came to Bible college to not take science classes, but you're making me take this one science class, so I was in it. Wasn't loving it, and our professor was really strict with her policies and her rules. And as the final was approaching, she let us know that on the day of the final started at 7:30 a.m., and if you were late by 1 minute, that door was locked, and you were getting a zero on your final. So that was the expectation. Yeah, who does that? I don't know. Where's the grace? Okay, so weeks leading up to the final, I'm like, hey, I should start studying for that final. But I didn't. And then days leading up to the final, I should start studying for that final. And I didn't. Hours leading up to the final, I'm like, I should start studying for that final now. So I did, finally. Like 10 p.m. the night before, I'm like, I'm just going to cram all this information in there. It's going to be so fresh in my mind tomorrow morning. And so I studied, and I studied till about 4:30 in the morning. It's like, all right, I'm going to go get a few hours of sleep, set my alarm for 6, wake up, refresh myself of everything that I learned, roll into that final, crush it, and get that A on this final. So stayed up, studied till about 4:30, set my alarm for 6. But I didn't wake up at 6 o'clock to my alarm. I woke up to a text message from my best friend who was in the class. And all it said was, are you kidding me? And I looked, and it was 7:28. Thankfully, my dorm was directly across the hall, or directly across the walkway from where the class was. So I literally bolted, didn't brush my teeth, didn't put on my contacts. I put shoes on and ran out, slid into the classroom right at 7:30 and slid into my desk out of breath, just panicked. And realized I didn't bring my Scantron, I didn't bring a pencil with me, I had none of my materials for the final. So I literally had to go to my professor and be like, hey, I'm here, but can I go back to my dorm to get my stuff? And she let me do it, I got my stuff, sat down, and instantly, as I looked at the first question, realized I knew none of this information. It was gone, completely gone. I guessed the entire final, I did not ace the final, we'll say that. There's no A in degree, but there is a D in it, okay? So I'll just tell you that right now. That's terrible advice. I did not do well on this final because I began to prepare for it too late. And the parable we're going to talk about tonight from the teachings of Jesus is about the two saddest words, I think, in the English language, too late. See, if you wait until the day of the exam or the night before the exam to start studying, it's usually too late. And this is true about our lives as well. And sadly, this is something that we so often we avoid or we pretend like this isn't true. We deny the truth of this. But Jesus is going to tell us a parable tonight in the book of Matthew that's going to help us recognize this truth before it's too late. Would you pray with me, Fusion? Jesus, we thank you for your word that we're going to spend some time looking at tonight. And God, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Lord, we count it as a grace that you took time to tell this parable to remind us that it's not too late. but it will be at some point. So help us. Teach us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, Jesus tells four parables that all have one thing that they make very, very clear. There is a final exam coming. And when that day arrives, if you have not prepared, it will be too late. But it's not too late now. You still have time, which I think are some of the most comforting words in the English language. You still have time. That and the other comforting words for me are, I haven't started yet either. I don't know why when I was a student, that was just like so good to me. Like, have you started? No. Good, me either. Okay. I feel better about how dumb I am about this right now. You see, here, Jesus is our professor, and he's telling us what's going to be on the final exam. He's saying, pay attention, write this down. You're going to want to know this for the final. In college, right, every time a hand goes up in class, the question, is this going to be on the final? If they say yes, you know it. If they say no, you turn your brain off, right? And like any student, we have a choice in this moment. Do we ignore the professor, or do we take this as an act of grace where he is wanting us to be prepared for the final that is coming? In this section, Jesus tells four parables that all speak on this point. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk on the second one for a few minutes and then circle back to the other three. So in your bulletin, Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, here's what Jesus says. He says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming, come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, the other five bridesmaids returned. They stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't even know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. Now, in this story that Jesus tells, there's this wedding that's about to take place. And this wedding has one heck of a bridal party, okay? 10 bridesmaids, it tells us. And those bridesmaids have one job, be ready for the groom. And the way that looked at this time was to have oil for their lamps. Now, back in the first century when the story was told, people knew how to party. Weddings were a huge deal, and the celebration, it would last for days. And at a certain point during the celebration, the groom would come to the home of the bride, and he would escort her to their final ceremony. It was this act that formerly made them husband and wife, and then there would be more celebration after this, more eating, more drinking. The DJ would play September. Everybody would get on the dance floor. And as the groom would approach the bride's house, a friend of the groom would go before him and declare, here comes the groom, he's here, come out and meet him. Now, in weddings today, to be honest, and this is from personal experience, it kind of feels like the groom is more of a prop than anything else. You know, there's a wedding coordinator who's like, we'll put the flowers there, and here's where we'll put the picture of the couple for everybody to sign, and we'll put the groom like there. And where should we put the table for the presents? It's probably like over there. But in this parable that Jesus tells, the groom is where the focus lies. Notice the bride, she's never even referenced in this story. Matthew 25 is not about here comes the bride, but rather here comes the groom. And in the story, the groom is delayed. It doesn't say for how long, and it doesn't say why. It just says that he was delayed in arriving, and no one knew when he was going to show. But it was certain he is still coming. And in this parable, the groom is a picture of the Messiah, Jesus. You see, he is going to return. There is a day approaching where he will come back, when he's going to make things right. Scripture says he's going to make all things new. He's going to fix what's broken in this world and in us. But none of us know when that day will be. And despite what we tell ourselves, each day of our lives actually matters a lot. It's so easy to fall into a rhythm where one day leads into the next and leads into the next, and we cease to view each day as vitally important, filled with opportunities that God has given us. But the truth is, your life will end someday, and so will mine. Our choices matter. Our lives have meaning, and we will be judged. Scripture is clear on this. And we are to live lives knowing this truth. The groom is coming, and Jesus says preparation for this means having oil in your lamps in this story. Think of the lamp as your life, and the oil as the deeds and attitude of your heart that fills your life. And the bridesmaids, they have one task. Make sure your lamp is ready. Have enough oil so that when the groom comes, you're going to be ready for the celebration. Seek first the kingdom of God, the most important thing. Make sure that you live your life in such a way that when it's viewed by the groom, you lived it wisely and gave yourself to things that are worthy and not worthless. In our story, the groom is delayed and no one knows for how long this is going to be. And then suddenly at midnight, it's announced he is coming. Five of the bridesmaids, they are ready. They got plenty of oil, and five are not. They have no oil in their lamps. So they do what any of us would do in this moment. They ask their prepared friends if they could borrow some. It's that classic, you know, right before the final, hey, can I borrow your study guide? I want to compare it with my answers. Which really means, can I borrow your study guide? I don't have any answers on mine, and I want to look at yours. And the five prepared bridesmaids say no. And this seems selfish. But here's the point. You can write this down. Some things cannot be borrowed. Some things cannot be borrowed. Listen, Fusion, a relationship with God, it cannot be borrowed. It must be done for yourself. Character cannot be borrowed. Deeds done out of love and obedience to Jesus, they can't be borrowed. Faith cannot be borrowed. A life cannot be borrowed. You get one shot at it. Think about making a Hamilton reference. I'm not going to, okay? You get one shot at it. You see, Jesus wants it to be really, really clear for us in this. I alone am responsible for my life before God. I have no control over my genes. I have no control over my family of origin or where I come from, but I have control over my choices, my ability to choose good or evil, love or hate, faith or faithlessness. And every single one of us, every single day, are making decisions that are knitting together our stories, and we cannot borrow decisions from other people. There are so many people that I either know or know of who I wish I could borrow from. I wish I could borrow Tom Hughes's intelligence and his leadership ability. I wish I could borrow my friend Jake's integrity and character. I wish I could borrow my mom's prayer life. I wish I could borrow my grandma's knowledge of Scripture. But I can't. And if I want those things in my life, I alone am responsible to do what it takes to make them a reality for me. Not only can some things not be borrowed, but there's an even deeper truth here. It is possible to wait too long. It is possible to wait too long. When the bridesmaids are unable to borrow oil from their friends, they run out to go and buy some. But the fact that they have to leave to go shopping is going to have dire consequences for them when the door is locked to the wedding feast. You see, while the groom was delayed, they lacked a sense of priority and urgency. They assumed they had tons of time, so they put off doing what was most important right then. Anybody in here ever struggle with procrastination? Isn't it amazing how quickly time flies and how all of a sudden a due date is upon us? Listen, Jesus is telling us we don't have all the time in the world, but we have today. In John 9:4, Jesus says this, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." But these bridesmaids, they waited too long and it became too late. And they were left with the haunting words, "If only, if only." How many times have those words been a source of pain and regret in our lives? If only I had studied. If only I had said something. If only I had set some boundaries. If only I had some accountability. If only I had asked for help. But the purpose of this parable is not so that as soon as we hear the groom is coming, we run out and take care of what we should have taken care of long ago. And that's what these five bridesmaids, they try to do in this story. It's not about cramming it all the night before the final. Instead, Jesus is telling us that while we have today, seek first his kingdom, seek first his righteousness. You see, I don't think God is as interested in end-timed predictions as we are. We love to think about it and wonder about it. But I think he's way more interested in transformed hearts and lives today. And when time ran out, five of these bridesmaids, they were unprepared. They had one thing to do: be ready for the groom when he arrives. And they failed at it. How does this happen? How do people fail at living for the one thing they should be living for? How do people miss the point of it all? How do they, in light of what Jesus says in Scripture, waste the opportunities given to them in their lives? And this sounds harsh. I mean, I wouldn't stand up here and just tell somebody you're wasting your life. But notice that Jesus, he doesn't call these bridesmaids evil. He doesn't call them wicked. What does he call them? Foolish. He says they're foolish. And if they had been asked why they didn't have enough oil, why they didn't take care of the one thing they were supposed to do, I suspect they would say something similar to what all of us said, usually when we were kids, sometimes still as adults, when we're asked why we did such a stupid thing.
I don't know.
Why did you do that?
I don't know.
Bo, what were you thinking?
I don't know.
I said this so much as a kid, I got to the point where I don't even need to say the words anymore. I just make the sounds. Why did you do that?
I don't know.
They just drift along and time slips through their hands, which can so easily happen to us as well. Why didn't you commit yourself? Why didn't you commit yourself more to knowing God? Why didn't you commit yourself to loving friends, to welcoming outsiders, to living justly and walking humbly with your God, to giving sacrificially of the money that God trusted you with? Why didn't you nurture the gifts that God gave you and see them nurtured in other people? Why didn't you foster a thriving prayer life? Why didn't you serve those in need? Why didn't you work to reconcile people from different backgrounds and religions and ethnicities? Why did you spend so much time watching Netflix and scrolling through Facebook and Instagram? Why, Bo, were you more concerned with how many followers you had on Instagram than how many followers of Jesus you were making?
I don't know. I don't know.
Why weren't you prepared with oil in your lamp? Time just got away from me. I don't know. We all have the possibility of letting it just slip away. And it would be such a shame, it would be so devastating for Jesus to return and find us having not done the one thing we were supposed to do, to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. This parable, it comes in the context of three other parables that tell us not to live life in such a way that at the end of it, when we look back, we have this pile of regrets, these piles of what ifs and if onlys at the end. So we're going to talk about three areas that we can eliminate regret from our lives. And the first is this: no regret relationships. No regret relationships. The parable immediately before the one that we read tonight is about a servant who is responsible to manage other servants and to feed them. It's one guy with a choice. Do I manage my relationships well, or do I choose to think my master's not going to be back for some time, so it doesn't really matter how I treat those people that I'm in relationship with? And the servant in the story, he chooses the second. He mistreats those with whom he has been entrusted relationship. And Jesus, he's telling us, listen, I don't want you to be left with all of these relational regrets. Living in God-honoring, people-honoring relationships is a way in which you can ensure you have oil in your lamp when the groom returns. So Fusion, is there anybody in your life who you need to call and just let them know, I love you so much, I'm so grateful for you? Is there anybody in your life that you need to invite into a deeper, richer, more trusting relationship? Is there anybody in your life you need to either forgive or ask forgiveness from? And listen, if you're carrying a grudge tonight, you can put some oil in your lamp by doing the sometimes hard work of seeking reconciliation and restoration. Let's be a community that has no regrets when it comes to our relationships. Number two is no regret finances. The parable immediately following the 10 bridesmaids is one of three servants who are entrusted with various sums of money that they're responsible to manage. See, money is to be viewed from the perspective of the groom who will be returning at some point, and we don't know when. And when the bridegroom comes back, will you say, I wish I would have been better with money? The biggest ways to live our lives full of regret when it comes to our finances is to have no discipline and to have no faith. No discipline results in a life crushed by debt because year after year, we refuse to get on a budget. No discipline means that we never step in to giving God a full 10%, a full tithe. And because of that, we miss out on the blessing he was prepared to pour out on us if we would have trusted and shown that we trust him by giving that. No discipline means when we look back, we say, I spent it all, most of it on me. I just spent it. No faith means that we allow money to dictate what God wants us to do, rather than looking at what he has already said and being faithful to those things. It means you don't seek to find out what God's plans are for you. Instead, you assume you know his plans based on your bank account. You say, that looks like a cool kingdom opportunity, but I don't have the finances to be able to step into that, so it must not be for me. No discipline and no faith will lead to a life of financial regret. But discipline and faith for us leads to no regret finances. There's been something so cool happening in CA over the last couple of months. Several months ago, Tom preached a series here called Making Change. And in it, he made a couple really clear calls to us as a community about our finances. And one was to invite people into tithing with a money-back tithe guarantee. And the other one was offering Financial Peace University for our church. And over the course of the several weeks, I think the 10 weeks of Financial Peace University, these are real-time numbers right now. In the last 3 months, Christian Assembly, and some of us in this room are part of that, of this number, have paid off $611,907 of debt. More than $500,000 of debt have been wiped out in CA over the last 3 months. $439,534 have been saved in this community. And 353 credit cards have been canceled. This is such good news about our community. These are people having discipline and having faith. And for some in this room, maybe right now, God is calling you to face up to this and make some changes with how you handle your money. You don't want to get to the end of your life and look back and say, I could have trusted God and I just didn't. And I don't even know why. Put some oil in your lamp by managing God's resources in God's way for God's glory. And number three, no regret compassion. No regret compassion. In the final series of these four parables, Jesus, he calls us to live lives filled with compassion. In the parable that Jesus tells, there's a king and he separates people into two groups, one on his right and one on his left. And the king says to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the righteous, they ask him, when did we do all of this for you? And the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then Jesus continues the parable. Then the king will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me. And I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they asked the king, when did we see you in such states and we did not help you? And the king responds, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did not do for me. We're called to live lives of compassion. Another great story from our community here at Christian Assembly. A few weeks ago, we highlighted our Kids Hope ministry. And at that time, we gave an opportunity for people to fill out a card expressing interest in wanting to become a part of our Kids Hope program. 121 cards were turned in that weekend to get into a conversation about how you can make a difference in the life of an at-risk kid in our community, in our neighborhood. That response of 121 cards, it's more than double the largest ever response we've ever had in the previous decade of doing Kids Hope. Way to go if that was you stepping up and saying, I want to be a part of this. Here's the truth. However you think the judgment day is going to go down. I think it will be in our favor if there are at-risk kids there saying, when I was vulnerable, he showed me or she showed up and did something about it. Or maybe for you, it's not about Kids Hope. But I want every single one of us who say that we want to follow Jesus to live lives where we end up with a bunch of people around us saying, she helped me or he helped me in Jesus' name when I was hungry, when I was thirsty, when I was a stranger, when I was naked, when I was sick, or when I was in prison. Listen, Fusion, we're not going to wait for a move of God. We are a move of God. So would we put some oil in our lamp by finding ways to help the least of these in our community? Alex, if you'll join me up here, I'll be closing in a moment. The parable of the 10 bridesmaids, it makes it clear. The kingdom is a prepared place for prepared people, and some things cannot be borrowed. And upon hearing that, you know, that might raise some questions for you. You might say, well, where's the grace of God in all of this? Well, remember that Jesus, he tells us this parable and tells us it's going to be too late, but right now it's not. That is the grace of God in all of this. We still have time. He's like a professor. He's telling us what's going to be on the final exam. He's letting us know. The question is, Fusion, will we pay attention? Would you guys bow your heads with me? I just want to take a moment to reflect. It's such good news for us as a community to know that it's not too late, that there is still time. But I wonder, of any of those three areas of having no regrets, if there's one that you know God is speaking to you about tonight, is it the area of no regret relationships? Is God asking you to put some oil in your lamp by restoring a broken relationship? Or maybe for some of you, it's not restoring a broken relationship, but you're being reminded to not grow weary of those around you, of loving those around you well. Maybe for you, it's no regret finances. It's so amazing what's been happening in our community of people taking major steps in this area in the last few months. Where is God telling you that it's time to manage God's resources, God's way, for God's glory? Don't get weary when it comes to this. Put some oil in your lamp by being a good manager of all that God has entrusted to you. Or maybe for you, it's no regret compassion? Can you think of specific people and specific ways that you are helping brothers and sisters in Christ, people who are hurting and hungry and thirsty? If you can't think of anybody that you're specifically helping in specific ways, maybe it's time for you to step out in that. Keep putting oil in your lamp by showing compassion to others. And Jesus, we pray that you would make us a people that live aware, knowing that the groom is returning, that you are coming back. And when you do, would you find us faithful in doing all of the things you are calling us to do? Would you help us to not be caught unprepared at your return? In Jesus' name, amen. Alex, will you lead us?